Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
John's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning with verse 18 this morning. Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. May God add blessing to the reading of His Word today. As we continue where we left off last week, focusing on the legacy of Jesus, we find in John chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, that the Lord's legacy is preserved through three promises. These three promises are a picture of the person of Jesus Christ. They are divinely made promises. They are promises that established for His disciples there in that day, in that upper room, they established a comfort, a compassion, a contentment, and a confidence in Jesus and what Jesus intended to do through them. All of that is available at the church today. And when I'm speaking of the church, I'm not talking about a building with shingles and a sign out front. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Those who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus and Jesus alone and have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and are the body, are the church. We have that confidence, that comfort ourselves today. But when we think about a promise, we realize they're very important, aren't they? Promises are something that are very important in all of our lives. We seem to forget how important promises are until one is broken. And we've all been hurt by broken promises. There isn't a person alive that hasn't been hurt by a broken promise. Now, we're not going to get into the pain and the broken promise, but what I'm using that to illustrate is the sincerity of it. How important a promise is. How much importance we put on it individually. The other side of that coin, sadly, shows that we very seldom realize that we are often the one who breaks a promise. Now, we can toss that idea around and excuse it and explain it away, but in reality, we're all guilty of breaking promises. We may not have maliciously done it. We may not have taken the attitude that we're going to break a promise to deliberately hurt someone. Maybe it was in innocence, but nonetheless, if we're honest and truthful before God this morning, we would have to raise our hand and say, I'm guilty. Just like we would raise our hand and say, I've been hurt by a broken promise, we would have to rightfully say, I have hurt others with a broken promise. But none of us can ever say God has broken a promise to us and hurt us. None of us can say that because God never has broken a promise. God has been sincere and God has been real and God has been perfect in all of His promises. And He will be. So when we're looking at the legacy of Jesus in the upper room as He is preparing His disciples and the church for His impending crucifixion, He makes three promises out of this text. Three promises that gain their attention and gain their confidence, and they also can gain ours today. Not only does the text speak to those that he is in company with at that day, but it speaks to us today as well. Because Jesus did not speak in the first person only and stop there. Jesus spoke in a context that began there on that day in the upper room in Jerusalem, and it continues on today. And that conversation will continue until the Lord returns. It's still ongoing. The legacy of Jesus is still ongoing this morning. The promises that he is making are ongoing today. They're valid in your life. They're valid in my life. They're going to be valid in my grandchildren's lives, your grandchildren's lives. They're going to be valid in our great-grandchildren's lives. As long as the Lord tarries and has not returned, these promises are still valid. And they still reflect on the legacy of Jesus and how that legacy is portrayed in your life and my life. So if you're a saint of God, these promises have a meaning for you. A meaning that extends beyond the services of this message. When we close the Bible and when we dismiss shortly, these promises are going to continue to be fulfilled and played out in your life. Whether you're willing or whether you're not, it's not a matter of whether you choose to allow it to happen. If you're saved and you're a Christian and you're the body of Christ, these promises will be played out in your life. So, the legacy that is found in our passage today is found in three I statements. And they testify to the legacy of his person. First, we notice in verse 18, Jesus says, I will. I will. And it is companionship. And it is companionship that is committed to those who follow him. When I back up to verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. Now that word comfortless in our Bible actually translates a Greek word that means orphans. Jesus says, I will not leave you as an orphan. I will not leave you fatherless. I will not leave you without someone to look to, someone to guide you, someone to lead you. A promise of not doing that. Jesus commits to what he will not do. He will not leave us alone. Often we think that we're alone in life. Whether it is situations that we have brought upon ourselves or whether it is situations that others have brought upon us, we find ourselves often thinking that we are alone, that there are no friends, there are no family, there is no one to turn to, and there is no one there that really cares and has concern about us. But when we are at that point in life, that is when Jesus is closest to us. The disciples here in the upper room, they were coming face to face with the reality that Jesus was going to die, that something was going to happen to him, and they could not be with him through this. It was something that he had to do on his own. It was something that he had to do not just for them, but for all of humanity. He was the propitiation of sin. And it was something that only God in the flesh of Jesus Christ could do for mankind. But in that purpose, Jesus wanted them to know that they would not be left alone. You and I, in the darkest and most despairing points and places in our life, when we feel like we are alone, that is when God is closest. That is when the Lord is at the closest, whether it is a health problem, whether it is a marriage problem, whether it is a emotional issue, a job problem, a spiritual problem, We find ourselves at a point and we wonder and worry that we have no one. Look to Jesus. He has promised, I will not leave you comfortless. There will be comfort. I will come to you. The last part of verse 18, I will come to you. Have you ever experienced that point in life where Jesus does what he says he will do, whether you know it from Scripture or not? But have you experienced that point in life when Jesus actually shows up? Have you been that sensitive to it when God actually shows up? You may not be able to relate it directly to that at that time. And maybe sitting here this morning, you remember some times in life when that may have happened, but you don't really know. Let me give Jesus showing up three applications. Maybe that'll clear things up. Corporally, he will show up. He showed up immediately at his resurrection. Jesus says, I will come to you. On the third day, he arose. We're getting close to Easter. It's been on my mind a lot, and when I read this, I remembered Easter. Jesus promised that he would rise again. He did. Jesus says that again that he will come to them, and he did. After he was resurrected, Jesus was walking around on earth 40 days. He was walking around 40 days, and he was meeting people. He was talking to people. He told Thomas in the upper room when he met them back there again, Thomas doubted that this was Jesus that he was talking to. And Jesus said, here, put your hand in the spear wound in my side. You see the hands, the holes, and the nail prints in my hand. You see them in my feet. Here's where the spear got thrust in. Jesus says, I will come. He told them, I will come, and he did. Also spiritually, after his ascension into heaven, Jesus came. He came in the person of the Holy Spirit. He came in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he indwells the believers. Now, this is where you and I today are going to experience Jesus coming personally. As an indwelling person in our heart. When we were saved, when we were born again through the blood of Christ, Jesus took up residence in our heart as the Holy Spirit. And as the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt us and brought the Trinity with him. There are three distinct individuals in the Trinity, but they are all the same. And that's the only way that the Trinity can be described. Just like ice, water, and steam. They may be appearing in different forms, but they're all moisture. God appears in three different forms. And in that appearing of three different forms, he's still God. Jesus came in the person of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. When we are struggling through difficult times in life, when we have questions and we don't have answers, when we can't find the person that has the right answer, then we come to a realization that nobody, no individual has the help that I need. And when we are at our deepest and our darkest moments, we have that comfort. You ever experienced that? That comfort in life? You don't know where it come from. You don't know why it showed up. The problem still appears to be there, but there is a comfort and there is a peace and there is a confidence that overwhelms you and comes to you that you just have the understanding and the feeling that everything's going to be all right. There's an old song written by it. It has that word in it. Everything's going to be all right. That is Jesus. That is Jesus' commitment when he says, I will come to you. As a child of God today, if Jesus is indwelling your life, that comment holds true, that Jesus will come to you. He will come to you. He will be ever present. But in its deepest, darkest moments, He will always be there. Just as He's always there today for you and I, we can look ahead and there is a future time when Jesus will come, and that is His second coming. The promise is made that Jesus will return physically to this earth. And just as He has held true to His claim of His resurrection appearance, just as He has held true to His claim of indwelling His Christians and His the body of Christ today and being present with us and coming to us today, He will be true to His commitment of His second coming. It's going to happen. It's just a matter of when. And God knows that. We don't. And it's actually a good thing that we don't, because we would not know how to handle it. None of us would be capable of handling the second coming of Christ. We would be all about getting things ready. We would put on the big pomp and the big circumstance and the shows, and we would have all of the big singing. Hey, could you imagine Miley Cyrus trying to sing a song and put on a show for the coming of Christ? Now, that may sound kind of humorous, but there are folks out there today that actually are thinking on the lines where, hey, that's what we need. We need to bring Jesus back up to the 21st century, so we need somebody like Miley Cyrus to put on a show for Jesus. That's why we can't know, because, folks, we think that way. That's why we can't know. That's why we can't handle the second coming, other than just to be confident that it's coming. That it will be here to take Jesus at His word. We know that Jesus is committed to His followers. He is committed to you today if you know Him as Lord and Savior. He's committed to His church, to the body of Christ. Well, in verse 19, we see Jesus is committed to His followers as through life. Jesus says, I live. Yet a little while, Jesus says, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Over in John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundant. Abundant. Abundant life. That's not a promise of something that will come. When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you began an abundant life. It began at that moment. Eternal life began at the moment you were saved. It does not. We have a tendency of putting things in nice little boxes or packages to kind of help us store them away and think about them. And over time, we as the church have gotten this whole mindset in place that eternal life begins at the grave. When somebody passes away on their deathbed, or passes away as God chooses to take them out of this world, that's when eternal life begins. And that's okay, that gives us a way to think about it and put a perspective on it, but that's not biblical. Eternal life begins for you and I the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It is that abundant life. The devil came as a thief. The devil came to kill and to steal and to destroy. The devil showed up in the Garden of Eden and he infected humanity with sin. Now, Adam and Eve jumped right in there and followed along. And they got that infection, and they've passed it along to every one of us, and we're going to pass it along to everyone behind us. But the reality is, Jesus came to give life and to give it more abundantly. That word abundant, when we start looking at it, it means it's uncommon. It's not everybody has it. Not everyone has eternal life. Not everyone is saved today. Not everyone can think back to a point in time in their life where Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, convicted them of their sin and called them to come and take Him as Lord and Savior, and they responded. You may not have a day and a date. Some people do, and I think that's wonderful. You may not have that day and date, but you may remember vividly that happening in your life. You may remember that point and that time when you accepted Christ, and there's only two people that's going to know that. That's you and God, because both of you were there. That's the reality of salvation. And some of us are sitting here thinking, well, I know old so-and-so, and boy, they claim it, but they sure don't live it. Well, guess what? All of us that claim it don't live it every day to its fullest. Because we often find ourselves trying to do in our life what God has said He's going to do. And when we take it away from God and we start trying to live it on our own instead of letting Him live it through us, we're going to make a mess of it. It's not a matter of sometimes, it's a matter of every time. We're going to make a mess of it. We're going to have to come back to God, we're going to have to repent, and we're going to have Him fix it. We'll have to have Him take care of it. That's why Jesus says, I live. It is I that lives through you. That's where the abundant life comes from. That's where Jesus says, I live, ye shall live also. The last part of that verse, because I live, ye shall live also. You too will live. You will live abundantly in the knowledge and in the faith of Jesus Christ. The problem we have, we want to live for Jesus instead of letting Jesus live through us. We don't want to be submissive to Jesus. We don't want to be submissive to the Word of God. We want to be the Christian. We want to be the child of God. We want to carry that banner, but we want to carry it our way. We want to carry it the way that's meaningful to us. Jesus says, because I live, you will live, and because you live, it's me living through you. That's the way it's designed. So how submissive are we to Jesus living through us this morning? How willing are we to live the abundant life that Jesus has for us, but how submissive are we in taking that abundant life and turning it over to Him? Lord, it's your life. You're just letting me have a say. You're just letting me have a part in it. You're sharing your life with me. You're sharing the eternal life that you established with me. I can't live it that way. You're going to have to live it through me. You want to really, really get the foundational grip of Christianity? You want to really get your heart wrapped around it this morning? That's it. That is the legacy of Jesus. That is His legacy. Let Him live through you. Let Him continue His work. Let Him continue what He started way back in the Garden of Eden. Let him continue what he manifested here in the upper room in Jerusalem in front of these men. Let him continue what he started working on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and the church was birthed. Let him continue what he was doing through the church, through the body of Christ, through the great persecutions that were taking place after the church was established, through the Crusades, through the Reformation, through the history of humanity, even working out in today what he's doing in the world and in the life of the church today. Let him have that in your life. Become a part of what Christ wants to do. He wants to live. He wants to live through you this morning. Where do you stand with that? What's your thoughts? What's your views? What's your submission to Jesus? Well, in verse 20, we see that Jesus has a commitment to divine position. He says, I am. Jesus has several I am statements throughout God's Word. This is just one of them. I am, it's personal. I am, it's real. I am. I know I've said it before in some of the other messages, but if you go all the way back to Exodus, to the book of Exodus in God's Word, Moses is talking with God. Moses is talking to him about God's plan to send him into Egypt. God's telling Moses, you go into Egypt and you look Pharaoh in the eye and you tell him to set my people free. And then you go tell my people that God has sent you, that I have sent you to lead them out. And Moses says, okay, God, but when they ask, how do we know? And I'm paraphrasing this, but it's in there. When they ask, God, what am I supposed to tell them? When they ask, who sent you? God said, I am that I am. We often refer to it as the great I am. Jesus comes back with that very same phrase. And here get you into a little bit of seminary language studies here. If you take the Greek that says I am, and if you go all the way back to the Hebrew in the Old Testament that says, I am, if you take that Hebrew and if you translate it into the Greek of Jesus' day, it's the very same word. Now that's odd, and that's a miracle in itself, because in all reality, the chances and the likelihood of a Hebrew word that was written thousands of years before the Greek language was even developed, coming up with and matching the very same transliteration of the Greek word and not having to add to it or make any adjustments for linguistics or any of that stuff, I don't know what the odds are of that happening. But it happened under I am. Jesus is fixed as the Godhead. That whole Trinity thing that we talked about earlier, Jesus is right there literally in the middle of it, the second person. He can't be removed. He can't be taken away. He can't be thought of. He can't be explained out of it. He can't be explained away into a different idea, a different thought. None of that can apply. It's Jesus. He is I am. Having the inheritance of eternal life through Him, we too have that divine position. Jesus says, I am, if I live, ye shall live. Jesus says, I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And in verse 20, Jesus says, I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So if Jesus is the Godhead, and we have Jesus indwelling us as the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is in God, and God is in Jesus, we are carrying in our bodies as the temple of God, Trinity. And the divine promises that Jesus is making here to these people in Jerusalem are the very divine promises that are being made to you and I this morning. They're very real. They are promises that have the responsibility of personal commitment to Christ, though. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we make a commitment to Jesus. Jesus saves us. Jesus calls us to that salvation. We can't have salvation apart from Jesus Christ. But when we accept, when we come and we answer that prayer, Jesus sets up that establishment in our heart and in our life. We have a commitment. We come back to that whole idea of a promise. Jesus made promises. Three promises. But in accepting those three promises, we too make promises. We make promises in our commitment to Jesus. They are personal. Jesus is personal in your life and in my life. The commitment that He has in your life is personal. The promise that comes through your life to Him is personal. That commitment is personal. What does that look like in your life this morning? What does it look like in your daily walk? Well, not only is that responsibility a personal commitment, that responsibility is a spiritual commitment. We look around and we see church and we see the structure of religion. We see all of the man-made things that have been played and put into it. We see the buildings and the architecture and the signs and the technology and we see everything that is played into it and put into it, and how Christianity is rolled into a religious wrapper and how it's marketed. And let's not be picky about anything. It happens. It's there. Religion is marketed in society today just like anything else is. But understand this, Christianity is not religion. Christianity can be packaged as a religion. Christianity can be argued as a religion. Christianity can be spun and twisted and played off as a religion. Christianity can be harmed. Can be harmed as a religion. But it isn't. It is a spiritual commitment. What we do is a spiritual commitment. If I stand up here, as a job, as a career, if I stand up here as a decision that I made, if I stand up here for anything other than a spiritual commitment, it's a lie. It's a lie because God's not in it. If I stand up here as a spiritual commitment to God and God only, and let God and turn myself over for God to work through His Word as His voice to you, then it is a spiritual commitment to God, and how you are blessed with it comes back to your spiritual commitment to God. What you do in and through the church, is it about you? Is it about religion? Is it about an office? Is it about a title? Or is it about God? Are you really worried about those who are lost and don't know Jesus this morning? Are you really worried about them and how you can reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you really worried about those who need Jesus in their life, who are sitting at home this morning feeling like there is nothing or no one that can help them? Are you really worried and concerned about them and the spiritual commitment that they have or that they need in life? Is it all about Jesus or is it about you or someone else? That's the responsibility of the divine position that Christ brings into your life. And it is a responsibility of the commission commitment to Jesus. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus gives what we call the Great Commission. And that Great Commission says that we are to take the gospel around the world. We are to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to lead people to Christ. We are to disciple them in Christ. We are to baptize them into Christ. Not because everybody's a Baptist and not because of Baptist thoughts or theology, but because it's the Great Commission. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. It is all about the responsibility to Jesus. So when Jesus says, I am in my Father and ye are in me and I am in you, it is a picture of divinity. Divinity that the believer carries in their heart. The three promises. I am, I live, and I will are the three promises that Jesus brings from this text. And they are promises that He will fulfill. And they are promises that require us to make a commitment back to Him as He fulfills them. So this morning, as we close our service, how does the legacy of Jesus look in your life? How does it look not in the eyes of others? How does it look in the eyes of God? When Jesus says, I will, and that commitment of companionship is brought into your life, what does that companionship look like? When He says, I live, and that promise of life is given spiritually through eternity, what does that look like? When He says, I am, and that divine promise of being with you and you with Him, and you and He and the Holy Spirit with God the Father as one. That's the commitment that He has to you. How does that commitment look back in your life to Him this morning? That is where our focus of the legacy of Jesus needs to find itself. So as we close this morning, if God's dealing with your heart, you can come. You can deal with Him here at the altar. We can talk. I'll be available after service. But the point is, get the legacy of Jesus right in our lives personally between us and Him. Between us and Him. It doesn't matter what the folks down the road. It doesn't matter what the folks up the road have to say. It makes no difference about any of that. What matters is how we line up with God. That's what matters. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning.